Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. We come, our Lord has been travelling to Jerusalem. He has told his people, his disciples, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we come to this chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant, and said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is the one, in fact, that is referred to in Matthew 21, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here we have good news. Good news of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But good news only for those who receive it. We noted in our reading, the scribes and the priests were angered at it because they did not see it as good news. But it is good news. Jesus has come. Now these words were written over 500 years before Jesus came. 500 years. These words have been read, and people were looking and longing for the King. That God's prophecy was fulfilled is good news indeed. What only the true Messiah could do, Jesus did. It's been said rightly of this text that this is something that no false Messiah could do. because no false Messiah would be humble or lowly. Only the true Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, comes humbly and lowly to bring salvation for his people. And we see him, first of all, he is the King. Secondly, he is just and having salvation. And thirdly, he is lowly, humble. First, he is your King. Your King. Israel were ruled by other people. Even after the restoration, when the exiles had come back to Jerusalem, they did not have their own king, but they had the Persians ruling over them. And after the Persians, some part of Alexander the Great's fractured empire, and then the Herods, and then the Romans, somebody else's king was in charge. Somebody else's king. A tyrant. One whose attitude to the people was, well, they're here for my own glory. He didn't value them. He was not from them. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Your King is coming. Not just a king, but your King. And he comes to overthrow not the Romans, but the greater tyrant, the tyrant of sin, the tyrant that is over every other tyrant, the tyrant that drags men down to hell, a tyrant that is not out there somewhere. They may take our lives, says William Wallace in the film Braveheart, but they will never take our freedom. Speaking of conquerors, human conquerors. Well, sin takes our lives and our freedom. The sinner is not free. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever commits sin, he is the slave of sin. He belongs to sin, and the chains are not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. You may look at that famous image that Wedgwood produced, the anti-slavery campaign, the kneeling African slave with the chains on his wrist. Am I not a man and a brother? He has the chains on the outside, but sin's chains are on the inside. The whole world, says the scriptures, lies in the wicked one. The whole world. And there is none who does righteously. There is none righteous. Not even one. And it's not just a matter of actions, but of an attitude of the heart. Sin is lawlessness. Godlessness. A tyrant who drags the whole world into a state of anarchy, a destructive anarchy, that all falls apart and all becomes chaos. But the King is coming. The King has come. When Zechariah wrote, it was future. But when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, men looked and saw and recognized, this is now. The King has come. Zechariah looks forward, we look back. Jesus has come to this world. And he has come as one of us. A human being. The incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus was, in one sense, and do not misunderstand me, there are other senses in which this is not the case, but in one sense he was an ordinary man, that is to say, that he was human like us.
Now he was without sin, and he was the God-man, and he is the God-man. Fully God and fully man. God with us. God in our nature. And not just for a little while, but forever. Behold, said the hymn writer, the great Creator makes himself a house of clay, a robe of human flesh he takes, which he will wear forever. There is, as A.W. Tozer, I think it is, put it, a man in the glory. A man. There is a real man who once on Calvary died. That is Christ, your King, one of us. And he was born of David's line. David, who God had chosen from the sheepfolds. God's chosen King, not man's. Man had no part in David's calling. But God appointed him out of Israel, out of the people of God, and Jesus was of David's line and David's lineage. The King of glory, the good King, the great King who comes. Your King has come. God said to his people long before, your King is coming. And they depended on that promise. There were those like old Simeon in the temple who looked for the coming of the one they were hoping for. The one who would bring salvation. They understood the need of salvation because they had been taught it by God. Where is the salvation of Israel, they asked. When is he coming? And then old Simeon in the temple, he bowed down with years. An old, old man. And then he sees a little child who is brought in. And God gives him eyes to see that child is the Messiah. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he says. My eyes have seen your salvation. There he is, the Saviour. You shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. They are people who need a Saviour, who need a King, who cannot save themselves. Again, we are taken back to King David. There was Goliath of Gath, the great champion. And this enormous man. Let someone come out to fight me, he says. And the people look. The common people of Israel, the ordinary soldiers, they look up. He's so huge, so mighty. His equipment, his armour, his weapons, they are the latest. We cannot fight him, they say. And they look to their officers. And the officers look to one another. He is so great, he is so mighty, we cannot fight. And they look to King Saul, the tallest of all of them. The mightiest of all of them. And King Saul cannot fight him either. And none of the people of Israel can fight this great warrior. None but the Lord's anointed. Only the Messiah, that's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one, the Lord's anointed. Only he can save his people. It is vain, useless to put our trust in anything else to save us from our sins. There are those who trust in their experiences. Your experiences cannot save you from sin. There are those who trust in their reason. Your reason cannot deliver you. There are those who trust in their good works. That cannot deliver you either. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, God's King, comes. And so we rejoice he has come. Come look on his cradle, his cross and his tomb, and see that they are all empty. He came as a child, look on his cradle. He came born a real human being. He is your King. He is man who dwells with man. Look at him. Look at his cradle, his birth in Bethlehem. Then look at his cross. He is the King who came to die. And he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. And he has died the worst of deaths, the death of the cross. Look at his cross, and then look at his tomb. They laid him in the tomb, and it is empty, because he is risen from the dead. He has finished the work. He has paid the price. He has saved, and now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And therefore, he is able to save completely, unto the uttermost, all those who come to God by him. Nobody else can do that. Nothing else can do that, can truly save. And so we come to our second point. He is just and having salvation. First of all, he is just. Not just that he does just things, though he does. But he does just things because he is just. He does righteous things because he is righteous. He contrasts then with human governors, human rulers. Human rulers, even the best of them, sometimes do unjust things. You look at the history of even the best rulers there have ever been, and you will find that there are blemishes even in their rule. Why? Because they are sinners, human beings, who are marred by sin. We all sin. And there is nobody, there's not a just man on earth who does righteousness and does not sin. That is simply a fact. But there is Jesus, and this man has done nothing wrong. No sin was found in him at all, because he is righteous. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the righteous God who does righteously. And if that is all he does, and if it is for himself alone, then we look at Jesus as an example. And he is an example. He is more than an example, but he is an example. If we look at his example and compare it with us, we say he has done nothing wrong. I have done much that is wrong. He is righteous. I know that in me there is unrighteousness. And therefore, as an example, he shows our sin, as God's holiness always does. But he is not just an example. His justice, his righteousness, is not only for himself, but for us. He is called the Lord, our righteousness. In the gospel, there is revealed something that is not revealed in the law. In the gospel, there is revealed a righteousness. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness from God, the gift that he gives to those who, knowing, recognizing that they are are not and cannot be good enough for him, they come to him. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. His righteousness is for us because he is just and having salvation. Salvation. And of course, only those who are lost need salvation. That's why when he came to the temple, those who were blind and lame, who needed healing, they came to him. But the priests, they did not come to him. The priests, when they came to Jesus, they came not seeking his salvation, his blessing, his grace, but they came seeking to get him to silence those who were crying out in joy. You look at the children in the temple, there they are, that rejoicing. Now they don't understand exactly what's going on, but they know this. God's King, God's Messiah, God's Saviour has come. They understood that. And that's a reason to rejoice. But the priests, they did not rejoice at all. The Pharisees did not rejoice. Now the priests, they knew the Messiah coming was to them. And there's the carnal minds thinking, a problem. Why? They'd worked out a nice sort of coexistence with the Romans. And Jesus comes, and suddenly it's all threatened. And those who believe they've worked out a nice coexistence with their sin, they will not welcome Jesus at all. Oh, surely I can negotiate this. I can do something to help myself. You can do nothing. We can do nothing to help ourselves. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He comes having salvation. And those who give up on self-salvation, which doesn't work, will welcome him. Will welcome the Saviour of sinners. He comes having salvation to deliver his people, born to set his people free from their sins, not just the condemnation of sin. As those who would like to be set free from the condemnation of sin for wicked reasons, because they want to carry on living in it, but from their sins in every way, from sin's power. Those who God teaches that they are sinners, they are not like that criminal who is caught out. We see it quite often these days. Some man has decided to commit a crime and posts photos of incriminating evidence on Facebook. It's a case not that long ago of a man who was in prison actually, who posted using a mobile phone smuggled to him a photograph of a rather nice cannabis plant he'd grow in his cell. And of course, immediately the prison officer swooped and off he went. But you see, there is a regret that comes to people like that. Oh, what an idiot I was, I got caught. That is not repentance, of course. Repentance is a turning from sin to God. Repentance is, I hate the sin. Not just the consequences, but the thing itself. The sin is loathsome to me. It is wicked. It is vile. It is the enemy. Does not to look and to say, well, if sin ends in hell, I don't want to go to hell. Now that is a beginning, that is, sin is against God, against self, but against you. You only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight. Oh, save me from this enemy that lurks within, that sinks its claws deep into me. Save me from this sin itself. It is loathsome. It is vile. Oh, to be without sin, spotless, delivered. He shall save his people from their sins. Now the Pharisees, they objected as well, because the Pharisees believed that by their good works they could make themselves in some sense acceptable to God. And Jesus told them, in effect, your sins are such that you cannot cleanse them yourself, your good works. All our righteousnesses, says the prophet, are as filthy rags. Not just all our sins are unacceptable to God, vile to God, but even our good works are not acceptable to him. But Christ alone can save and bring us to God, for he died, he came for that reason, to bring sinners back to God. He comes just and having salvation, and he comes lowly and riding on a donkey. He does not come in state. When you see dignitaries received in state, whether it is a president or a king, well, you see these people being received on the television, and you see the limousines go sweeping along the streets, all the police outriders, all the people gathered there. The military parades, the state, the pomp and circumstance. That's how kings come in this world. That's how the rulers of this world are. The rulers of this world, they rejoice to be called high titles, even think up new titles themselves. And they love to be given these titles. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the reverse of that. He comes lowly, humble. He humbles himself, you see. He humbles himself. We find this laid out so beautifully by the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind, the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You look at his coming into the world. You look at him laid in a manger for a cradle. You look, there was no room for him, no place for him. And so they must bring the manger and lay him in an animal's feed trough as a child. How different from the children of rulers, kings and princes in this world. You look at the things that our royal family have for their children. You look at how much care is put into crafting the royal cradle, the royal garments. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no such thing. Had no such care laid on him. No, he had a humble birth. A humble birth in a home that was not his own. a humble birth. And there is no palace for him growing up, but the carpenter's home in Nazareth. A humble house, a humble abode with all the family round about. Not even his own bedroom, but it must be shared with brothers, sisters, the family. A humble upbringing. He humbled himself. Here is the one. Isaiah sees his glory in the temple. And what does Isaiah see but the holiness of the Lord and the angels flying about worshipping him? And he is so holy, so majestic, so glorious that these bright spirits must cover their faces and cover their feet. For they dare not look upon his majesty, and they adore and worship him. And he comes to live as a man, an ordinary man, to dwell among us. And he comes and takes to himself human flesh, man as we are. When he stubbed his toe, it hurt. When he cut himself, as undoubtedly he did as a carpenter, it hurt. He bled. He shared our weaknesses, our infirmities, yet without sin. He became man, truly human. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was weak. He humbled himself for us, for our salvation. There was no necessity laid upon him. He chose it. And he chose it to save his people. He humbled himself all the way to the cross, that cursed death. For cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. And he comes and he makes himself humblest of all when he is crucified, the death of a slave for sinners, to save his people. Humble indeed he is. And he calls people to come to him and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly of heart. He receives. We sing that children's hymn, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And some people object to the wording, but of course in context it's quite true. Because it's the context of the little children saying, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. It is to the children, those who do not come to him as the Pharisees came, combative, wanting to debate this, that and the other, to condemn, to find fault. With them he is not very mild at all, because he who knows the heart of man, he knows the Pharisees need to be brought up short, because they are shutting the doors of the kingdom of heaven against other people. They need a good talking to. But he is to those who come to him, he is indeed meek and mild. To those who are taught by the Holy Spirit that they are sinners, that they need his salvation, to them he is most gracious, most mild and lowly. And he comes then riding on a donkey, not on a horse, but on a donkey. Now the poor, of course, didn't ride donkeys, they walked, because you need money to afford a donkey. But the donkey is the opposite of the horse. The horse was the equivalent of a modern tank or a jeep. The horse is the instrument of war. The war horse. The king who comes on a horse, he rides bringing conquest. He rides declaring, I have conquered you and you must submit before my feet, when he arrived into the city on a horse. But Jesus comes on a donkey because he is the Prince of Peace. Peace by his cross has Jesus made the church's everlasting head. By the cross he makes peace between sinners and God. And so he comes riding, he has come riding on the donkey, saying, I am the one, the only one, who can bring you peace with God. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. There is nobody else who can bring us to that point where we can say, my God is reconciled. Because he alone has died to reconcile man to God. He who is both God and man, he has offered himself and died. How marvellous it is indeed, oh generous love, says the hymn writer, that he who smote in man for man the foe, the double agony, in man for man, should undergo. Here is Christ bearing the sins of his people and therefore bringing peace. Because beyond the cross is that glorious Easter morning when he greets his people and says, peace be to you, because you are the ones who receive the peace of the cross. Outside of Christ there is no peace. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked, Isaiah announced. There is no peace to those who stand and fight against God. But to those who humbly bow the knee, who receive this King of Peace, this Prince of Peace, there is peace, an everlasting peace, a peace that is not changeable. And it's a peace. It's not a ceasefire. It's a peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We cannot understand it, but we can know it. We can experience it. We can know it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. There is no other way. There was none other, we sang, good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He comes riding on a donkey to bring peace and give glad tidings of peace. He speaks. He shall speak peace to the nation. To all the world goes out this word of peace. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace. Those who are justified by faith have peace with God, and nobody else does. And so the only way of salvation is to receive this King, to bow the knee before this King. He who comes, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true King over all kings, he who comes for his people, he who comes just, righteous, not for himself alone, but that he may give his righteousness as a gift to his people, having salvation, who alone has triumphed on the cross over every foe. And who alone comes lowly, because he gave himself up to the cross, who humbled himself, that he might by his cross give peace. My peace I give to you, he says to his disciples. My peace. That peace which he has wrought, and that peace that he alone can give. Where are you? Are you with the children in the temple? Rejoicing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. or with the Pharisees. Tell them to be silent. The Lord Jesus Christ calls and says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. I will give you peace. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king is coming. He has come. And he has come, and he is just, and having salvation. May we receive that salvation by his grace. Amen.